Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll bow our heads in prayer as we do that. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that you would move in our hearts. We thank you that you brought us together tonight. And Father, as we look around the world, it is obvious. My goodness, what an amazing time to know the Lord. World leaders are wringing their hands as we sit here tonight, trying to figure out what to do next. 23 nations dealing directly with terrorism. Thousands of people dying around the world. And now we hear in the Philippines. And wow. All this, a great exclamation point as to it being high time now that we awake out of sleep, as Paul said, for our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. And Father, until that time come, you would energize us as a people. I pray that you'd energize this church. God, that we would be on fire for Jesus. And Lord, that we would speak and lovingly stand. And Lord, that we would be agents of hope with the Word of God like never before. This is an amazing moment of time. People are trying to hide behind things, but God, just peel it all away. And Lord, may your people herald forth the truth. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so God, we pray tonight as we turn our eyes to the evangelical prophet Isaiah. That Lord, you would teach us about our own calling in this life. Here and now. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, as I said, to Isaiah chapter 6. And tonight we're in part two of our study of Isaiah 6, and we're looking at what is entitled Your God Calling. Your God Calling. And that's kind of a fun title, I think. It's got a couple of ways, as I mentioned last week, for you to take that as God speaks to you about it. Your God Calling, like there's a phone ringing and you pick it up and he might announce to you, I'm calling you. Or you might view it tonight as Isaiah was learning in this chapter that the call that upon his life was none other than from God himself. And I believe that tonight. I believe that God is actually calling you and I tonight as believers to fulfill the ministry that he's given you and I to exercise in life. You ever think about that for a moment, why you're alive? Now listen, there's a question about why you're alive as a non-believer. We all had that. Why am I here? Why am I alive? What, you know, is the world all about? And then if you think deep enough and hard enough, and I think you'll come to the pursuit of God, which many of us have experienced. But even after you become a Christian, the great question arises, God, why did you save me? What am I still here for? As a believer? And that's the question I want the Lord to answer in our hearts tonight, or at least for some of us begin to answer tonight, is why are we as believers still here? And what's going on in the world anyway in light of my life? And this is an amazing moment to be alive. And I hope that tonight there's an infusion of hope into your life. First of all, we started off last time looking at this in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that your calling that is of God is designed by God himself. And Isaiah was waking up to that profound truth. And God had to shake things up in the nation. We saw last time that one of those things was God removing from the vision of the nation and from Isaiah himself the person of King Uzziah, tremendous king, popular king, a king that caused the nation to prosper. But people had gotten their eyes off of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train or the glory of his temple or robe filled the temple, his glory. Isaiah sees this amazing eternal scene, and he sees the temple of the Lord in heaven just filled with the glory of God. You know, some scholars will tell you that Isaiah saw the temple in Jerusalem filled with his glory, and there's some arguments for that. I don't believe that. I think I think Isaiah saw the real temple. I think Isaiah saw real angels and the real glory. And as he looked, verse 2 says, above it stood seraphim. I was going to show you pictures tonight of seraphim. None that I took personally, but from sketchings and drawings and old world paintings of seraphim based upon the biblical definition of seraphim. Some of them were very cute looking. Most of them were terrifying. And that's what they look like. They look terrifying. They're bizarre creatures. Six wings per creature. It says with these six wings, with two, it tells us they covered their face. This is in the presence of God. They appear before God and they cover their face. And with two, they covered their feet. The word, more importantly, not just their feet. With two wings, they cover the front part of their bodies in the presence of God. It's like as though they're shielding themselves from the glory of God himself. Angels. That's power. We know from the Bible, one angel killed 185,000 Syrian warriors in one night. Israel's enemies had lined up against Israel to destroy them. God dispatches one angel. One! Can you imagine if ISIS tonight met one angel? You say, I can't believe you're laughing about that. It'd be amazing! And one angel, 185,000 Assyrian forces, Israel woke up in the morning and they're all laying on the ground dead. One angel! One seraphim, six wings, a host of seraphim before the throne of God, and with two, they did fly. That is, they're hovering in the presence of God. It kind of makes you think that with six wings, they fly really fast and they can dart about, but when they come into the presence of God, they've got to rely just on one set of wings, going really quick, because they've been reduced down to one set of wings, because one set, they've got to cover their face from the glory of God, and with the other set, they have to cover their bodies from the glory of God. And with the remaining two, they're flapping like crazy in the presence of Almighty God. And verse 3 said, we saw last time that one cried to the other one, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Notice, capital L-O-R-D, Yah, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's his name. That's the name of the God of the Bible, Yah. It's the root word to salvation. Jesus' name, we say Jesus in Greek, but the root to his name is God is our salvation. Yah. The whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah is seeing the massive control of God. Christian, tonight, in the midst of all of what's going on in the world, God knows exactly what's happening. He's not panicking about what's happening in the world. These are the last days events. Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to indict yourself. But did you ever say or think, if you're here tonight, oh, these aren't the last days. You know, there's no way. Have you been convinced lately? And it's just getting started. The world's gone mad. And Jesus is not wringing his hands up there. The angels aren't sweating it out. This is the beginning of a time and of an age. I mean, think about it. With all that's happening in the world, do you know what my prophetic mind, when I say prophetic, those of you who know eschatological, the future writings of the Bible, 27% of your Bible is about future events. This is my thought. As I said earlier, you know, the world is wringing their hands. National leaders are freaking out. They don't know what to do. Italy, tomorrow's Thursday, right? In fact, it is tomorrow in Italy right now. Do you know what they're going to do today? In Italy. Did you see the news? Italy, they're having a meeting of their parliament, of their government, and all of their military brass to discuss dispatching fighters, fighter jets and warriors, because ISIS is 500 miles from Rome, and they said they're going to destroy Rome and Christianity. Did you see that? And Italy tomorrow, which is already, they're going to meet. It's in the morning there now. They're going to meet on that. They're going to wring their hands. Not the God of heaven. These are the times that we need to be so focused on Jesus and so honored to be living at a time like this when so many of our brothers and our sisters are giving their life for Jesus. This is an amazing time. But remember this, God is on his throne in heaven. And there's angels still tonight before him in glory. This is an amazing thing. All designed by God. He's not upset. And verse 4, and the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. So one angel singular, seraphim, cries out and the temple shakes. This is awesome. Number 2, mark it down. We pick it up now. Your God calling number 2, it will be impossible for you. We touched on it last time, but we're going to get into it now. Isaiah now sees this. Look at verse 5, and he says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. This is a great place, Christian, for you and I to arrive at. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yah of hosts. Isaiah says, that's it, I'm done. From chapter 1 to chapter 5, I was telling people, woe, woe to you who are given to drink. Woe to you who build house to house and consume the land where nobody else can own and have their farms and live. Woe to you. And woe, he does a woe in chapter 5. Woe, woe. And then he sees the glory of God and he says, woe is me. This is the key to revival. Now sadly, we know history. This was about 743 B.C., at this moment, in the year the King Uzziah died, we know how this plays out. The nation will not listen to the prophet Isaiah. They will not listen. It's hard for us to imagine that, huh? We have him in our Bible. He's the highly honored prophet of the Hebrew prophets, Israel, the Israelis, the Jews love Isaiah. But it's interesting, they don't listen to him. Nearly 3,000 years ago, they will not listen. They will go into captivity. They will be decimated. Isaiah is speaking. Now, listen, church, listen. You're supposed to speak the truth even if no one's listening. Do you know that? This word that you and I have been commanded to hide within our hearts, this is, as I said last week, this is eternal truth. This never changes. Right now, while we have the opportunity, we are to be saturating ourselves in the Word of God. And it's getting harder every day, you guys. We're all pulled away by temptations of time and urgency. Watch out that urgent things don't draw you away from the important thing. Okay. This is the key to revival. The nation had the opportunity to revive themselves in the Lord. They did not listen to the prophet, and so their demise is coming. We know that because we've read the book. We know that because we know history. But 743 B.C., the nation will not listen to him. But Isaiah is listening to the Lord. Christian, dear friend, listen. Don't listen to the nation and don't listen to the world. Look, I'll be so bold as to say this. It's my opinion because I was raised in a very healthy, strong church at that time. Great pastor. He never told us to listen to him. He never said, now I'm Chuck Smith and I'm going down in history as, and it's true, you know, more churches established and larger amount of those churches being global churches than any other known church planter in 2,000 years. Did you know that? From his living ministry. Not after he died at all. You know, Charles Spurgeon's ministry exploded mostly after he died. Charles Spurgeon, his ministry is bigger today than he was when he was alive. Chuck Smith, for example, a God-ordained church planter just by teaching the Word of God, no one in history has ever died having planted 2,000 churches around the world, and many of them were very, very successful large churches. So I say successful large in number, but they're healthy in the Word. What's my point? My point is this. He never said, now you listen to me. He would never say that. He would always say, listen to the Lord. He'd always say, drove me crazy because I'd go to him for counsel And I'd sit in his office and he'd say, I'd ask him a question. And he'd say, well, what's the Lord telling you? Oh, man, I want you to tell me so I don't have to sit around and wait to hear from the Lord, Chuck. I told you before the overwhelming, amazing moment when I was ordained at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. This is exactly how it happened. And this is how, watch, are you watching? Well, don't blink, you'll miss it. He gets up from his chair, walks over, puts his hand on my shoulder and says, Lord, bless what's happening in Chino Hills. Cause its fruit to remain. Walks out the door. I'm sitting there waiting for him to come back. He went home. That was it. I didn't know that until they got a hold of me and said, you've been ordained by Chuck Smith. Did you know that? No. When that happened. So I had a chance to talk to him later on. He said, listen, this is awesome. Are you anybody? Listen. He said, you'll get all the documentation for the government. You have to have all that stuff. He said, but look, no man ordains any man. Do you love that? I love that kind of talk. He said, God ordains people. And you have a God calling in your life. I have one, you have one. If you're a Christian tonight, you have a God calling. Just like Isaiah had his calling, you've got your calling to your culture and your generation. And God has asked you to speak up. To speak out. And we're supposed to speak the truth. And I'm one of those dumb believers that think that my Bible speaks to every issue and every bit of culture. I don't care what it is. I believe my God is involved in everything. And as people of God, you're supposed to speak into the culture regarding those things. Sunday afternoon, I got a call from Fox News New York. And they said, can you be on the air tomorrow, Fox? It's brutal when New York calls because that means you're going to go to L.A. for a 3 a.m. interview. And that's tough to look like you care at 3 a.m. And so the producer in New York and another public relations guy from Family Research Council were talking back and forth. And then the producers in New York said, no, we're canceling that story. We're moving on to this one. Well, do you know what the story was? The story was this. We need you to come on the air to speak. I couldn't believe it. I almost threw up. They said, we want you to speak for America's pastors. No, I'm not going to do this. That's what I said. I said, I'm not going to do this. No, wait. Because what's happening right now is that Health and Human Services, Obamacare, it's not going very well, and they've started a second Sunday, the second Sunday church signature gathering for Obamacare, and it's going to happen, and what are you going to do about it? Yeah. And I said, well, first I've heard of this. You got to brief me on it. So they sent me all this data, and I'm looking at this thing, and now here's the deal. You say, so that's politics. You can't get involved. The reason why I was going to speak out is because as a Christian, I cannot fund abortions. That's putting a child on the altar of sacrifice. I can't do it. So they said, will you say that nationally? So of course I'll say that nationally, of course. And I think they found out I was so willing that they wound up canceling the segment. But we're supposed to speak out. Well, you know, that's going to create enemies. Listen. You and I, we have one friend. His name's Jesus. Okay? And we are supposed to speak into the culture when that culture rises up against God. And this is very, very serious. And listen, Isaiah did that. But he first had to get a clear vision of God. God is on his throne. God is holy. We are unholy. We need his touch. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in Christ and though, listen, through us diffuses the fragrance of knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other aroma of life leading to life. And here's the punchline. Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? The answer is, it is impossible for us to do ministry because none of us are sufficient to stand and speak for Almighty God unless he puts that fire in your mouth. And he's going to put the fire in your mouth because he's got an altar opportunity on your heart. He's going to have a place in your heart. And you're going to stand there and you're going to say, God, I believe that you're on your throne and there's awesome seraphim in your presence. And when they speak, the throne shakes. And you are God and this world is your footstool. And my time is limited here. And so, God, I want to live for you. And I want to speak for you. Because there's nothing else to say. It is impossible for us. This is the beautiful thing about Christianity, biblical Christianity. It's impossible to do. So many new believers every week. Have you noticed? You don't think the end is near? I say the end is near. You see people getting saved, man. They know it. They're like, I'm done with this world. And it's so sweet because I get to tell them, right up front, I get to tell them, listen, you don't do this now. You don't do Christianity. You surrender. You end right here. You quit right now. And you let God do it through you. You let his wind fill your sails. And he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll do it. And that's a big deal for me to say because I am really prone to legalism. And God has lovingly beat it into me. Jack, stop trying to improve your position with me. You can't get any more saved than what my son saved you on the day you came to me. Now get out of the way and let me live my life through you. You just stand empty and I'll take it from here. And when we relax and let God live his life through us, you guys, no matter what, it's a joy. It's impossible to live. Thirdly, look at verses 6 and 7. Your God calling comes with your equipping. He equips us. You say, well, how am I going to do this? God will do it and he'll give you the equipment. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Okay, that's got to freak. That's freaky. One of the seraphim flew to me. He's looking at this thing. It's not human. Having in his hand a live coal which had been taken with the tongs from the altar. This is speaking, the altar speaks of God's holiness. We don't even have an idea. So the word of God speaking to us and the symbolism, though it's acted out literally, this didn't symbolically happen. It literally happened, but the symbolism, listen, nobody gets declared holy by a hot coal being placed on your tongue. But Isaiah is in this realm of the Spirit, and he sees this, and the angel actually takes a coal from the altar of burning, which is white hot. Imagine taking one of your briquettes from your Weber and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Boom. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of the offering of Christ. When does the Bible speak from Genesis to Revelation about your iniquity being taken away and your sins purged? Only once, or only one way, by the offering of the Messiah. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. All those who put their faith in Christ shall find forgiveness of sins. Listen, do you know, have you experienced, as it were, your vision of your depravity? They say, well, I've had a vision, Pastor, of your depravity. No, that doesn't count. You have to have a vision of yours. This is the awesome truth about how Jesus is your personal Savior. I'm so grateful. Now, understand, he did die for the sins of the world, but not everybody's saved, right? Think of it. Well, if he died for the sins of the world, why can't everybody be saved? Because some people are just not willing. They don't want to be saved. He paid the debt for all man's sin. But only those who trust him get the benefit from his work on the cross, you see? And in that moment of trusting Christ, it's just as true, more so now for us, right? More, there's no coal taken off the altar and placed on your tongue now. But I can say this, you can say this if you've had it happen, that it's a bigger reality. I mean, what happened to Isaiah? Good for him. But I lived 2,700 and some odd years this side of Isaiah's experience. And I'm here to report that the same God that Isaiah saw still purges mouths and tongues and hearts and gives life and takes away sins. And I am more grateful now. You say, oh, if I wish I lived back then and I could have seen that. You go ahead. I don't need that. I don't need it. And every time, listen, every time I sin in thought, in imagination, in anger, or whatever, the awesome truth of this forever sacrifice of Jesus's is immediately brought to my remembrance because the Lord smites my tongue, as it were. Jack, come on, man, I love you. I would sometimes feel better if he just threw me down and beat me up. And I would almost feel better if he lost control of his temper, which he can't. He kills me with kindness. Jack, I don't think like that. What are you doing thinking like that? You're my boy. Come on, man. It's like, oh, Lord. You know? He equips us, and he begins with cleansing us. A live coal, hot coal, taken from the altar of burning. I'll move on from this in a moment, but do you know what's kind of cool? You might want to mark this down if it excites you. It excited me. The angel had to use tongs. The angel had to use tongs to place it on his tongue. It's like the angel's going, man, that's hot. That is so hot. I'm not going to get near it with my hand. The angel gets these tongs and places on Isaiah's tongue. I love that. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're a Christian tonight, this applies to you. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. See, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, why not? I mean this sincerely. I love you, but listen. I'm intentionally being sarcastic. I love God, but I don't know what he wants me to do. Find out. You know what that's going to require, you know? It's not easy. And it's quite a crisis to find out what God wants you to do. Because he says it numerous times. I will be found by you when you have pursued me with all of your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, all these things I will add to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. So every believer, God says, has a work that they are to be doing. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you work at Baxter or that you are an engineer or that you work for the city or that you are even, you know, a house mom or a house dad. That's not it. Those things we do. But there is a heavenly calling upon all of our lives. And it begins with us realizing God is on his throne. This is impossible. But God calls me. And if he calls me, he'll equip me. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of ministry. How come? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just radical Christians. So that's Ephesians 4. Mark that down. Romans 12. Mark this one down. Romans 12, 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body..." So think of, just think of this service right now. There are many members, as it were, right? But this is one service. That's how the church is. There's a couple billion people in the body of Christ, but one body. The bride of Christ. Singular. Isn't that interesting? Think of it. Like your body. Your body. You're one body. You've got one body, but you're made up of a bazillion cells. And then if you want to kind of back the microscope a little further out and take a broader look, you're one body, but you got two arms. You got a mouth, you got ears, you got a nose, and you got feet, and so for what? So the whole body can be edified. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you say, "Oh wow, look at that. There's a bucket of ice cream over there." And your eyes go, "Yes." And your mouth goes, "Mmm." And your hands go like this. You're not going to get it. Because the body's got to come together. Your feet have got to take you there. How'd you like to be a foot for Christ? You say, "Well, where's my part in the body?" That's for God. God, according to his own sovereign will place you in the body of Christ for the edification of both yourself and others. How's that? Imagine if we all said, "That's it. No, we all want to be a mouth." Oh, how noisy and confusing. It's very important. First Romans 12, 4. "But all the members do not have the same function." Verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing..." That's a key to a church, by the way. A lot of people start churches, but they don't make it. Why? Because God didn't start it. How do you know if God starts a local church? Because the members will be gifted in certain areas to cause that to coalesce, to cause it to happen. No man makes it happen. Listen, if a man or a few people get together and try to pull off a church, it won't last. It might last a year. It could last 6 years. It could last 6 months. It could even be called a movement. But if it's based on a man, it won't succeed. How do you know if you're involved in a work of God? Because God will bring people around that body of believers, elbows, fingers, mouths, ears, feet. Does it make sense? If you're involved in a church and you've got to push and push and strain and wonder why it's not working and how come, and let's go to this church growth seminar and see what we can learn to see how we can forget it. That's the work of the flesh. God's not in it. He'll do it. Listen, I mean this with all my heart. When God is doing something, the people who are most involved in a church should sit there with their jaws hanging open and say, "How's this happening?" I'm here to tell you, I'm telling you right now, 25 years we've been doing this, and our board meetings are a blast. You want to know why? We go, "How does this happen? Look at this, what happened here? Oh my goodness, really that? Oh my goodness, it's a shocker." And it's funny because I'll get phone calls, I'll get invited places. "Will you come and speak on how to grow a church?" No, I don't know how. Pray, Bible. It's up to God what he wants to do. How do you explain this? Spurgeon had 14,000 people in his church. He had 10,000. They had to build him a 10,000-seat church. He'd only been saved for 5 years. Less than that. He was 19 years old when they had to build a 10,000-seat auditorium for him. And then there's guys like A.W. Tozer. Giants in the faith. He never had more than 150 people in his church. You think God cares about the numbers? Listen, Tozer's church reached Chicago. Spurgeon reached the world. God is not going to turn to Tozer and say, "Tozer, dude, I love you, man, but why weren't you more like Spurgeon?" No. Listen, it's possible that God could say to Spurgeon, "Man, I gave you a bunch of opportunities. You only reached 100 million people in your lifetime. I was trying to get you to reach a bazillion million. And then he turns to Tozer and says, you reached 150? I called you to reach 150. Well done. Do you know what I'm saying? We're bad that way. Ooh, look at that. Oh my. That's successful. You don't know if it's successful. We don't know. Unless we're biblically based, God will give us indicators along the way, but the final day will be when we stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, okay, here's the deal. And he's going to unfurl the work that before you were ever born, he ordained you to do, to walk in that work. That's your goal in life, is to find out what you're supposed to do for the Lord. Because you get to, not because you have to, because you get to. It's a big difference. I'm still on Romans 12, and it's getting really late. And we're not even in the book of Romans. We're in the book of Isaiah. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. In the ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. And listen to the gifts of the Spirit. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Next verse, write it down in your margins. How do you know what you're supposed to do? 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why did Paul say that? Because most people are ignorant about their spiritual gifts. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. This is awesome because you can have four different churches on the same intersection. If they're teaching the Word of God, they're all going to be filled according to God's order. Have you noticed that? On a Friday night, you can't get into In-N-Out. You can't get into The Habit. You can't get into P.F. Chang's, and you can't get into Colonel Sanders. Why? Because everybody's getting fed. Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, why can't we just have one big church and it seats like 100 million people? That would be insane. Thank God that God is using Pastor David at Chino Valley and that church is growing strong and healthy and you've got Greg Laurie down the road and God is blessing. Think of that for a moment. God is blessing churches throughout this community. Thank God. I heard there's 68 churches in our city. We need 68 more. Think about that. What if God moved in our community and the churches, by the way, I actually, call me nutty, but I think that's going to happen. I think the world's going to go nuts as it is nuts. It's going to go really nuts. And I think people are going to go off the deep end, but the ones that are still breathing are going to try to find God. And we're going to have to blow these walls out. Because people are going to need Jesus. Okay? You say, well, what makes you so confident? Nothing but the Word. If we are faithful to the Word, God will see to it that His sheep get fed. Okay? And He'll equip. And look, your homework is to finish 1 Corinthians 12 because we're running out of time. I'm not going to read the rest of it. Number four, write it down. Number four, your God calling, it will result in your commissioning. I love this. Your commissioning. What does that mean? That means at some point in time, God is going to interrupt your life. And He's going to say, stand up. I've got something for you to do. And I want all of you to hear this. If you tonight cannot say that this is what God has you doing, then you need to get excited because He's going to want to speak to you and He's going to tell you something. And here's the cool thing. In light of all that we're talking about, it's going to come from the altar. You're going to be incredibly overwhelmed with your inability because of your sinfulness and your disgust. And then He's going to turn to you and say, I've purged you, remember? I want to use you. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to be impossible for you to do. And so, stand up, Isaiah. I got something to send you to. If what I'm saying is not true, I'd quit right now today. I'm telling you right now, this is true. I cannot speak for you. I can only speak for me. God does this. And I'm a nobody. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants to do this in your life. He wants you to go back to your company. He wants you to go back to your neighborhood. He wants you to go back to your world. and shake it up. And if you're just, well, I don't know, I'm just a Christian. I'm just kind of hanging out until I die of old age, and then I'll go to heaven. Really? That's kind of boring. And that's not why he saved you. Okay, it's very important. There's a commissioning that comes with your calling. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Capital U on us. So who's God talking to? Himself. This is a reference to the Trinity. Amen. Notice this. Remember Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Remember that? In the beginning, God. Go figure that one out. If you're Jewish tonight, go figure this out. You say, I'm Hebrew. I know the Hebrew scriptures. Good. Go read Genesis 1. Every rabbi gets, well, if they get their yarmulke tied up in a knot, or their, why? Because Elohim is the singular plurality of God. Eloi is God, singular. I am is plural. Genesis 1:1 should freak you out. Genesis 1:1 mates perfectly with Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Whom shall I send? Singular. Whom will go for us? Plural. The God of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifest in three persons. He commissions Isaiah. And this is when God connects you to your calling. God connects Isaiah to his calling with a commissioning. And every Christian has a calling. Every Christian has a commissioning. In Acts 13:1, the Bible says, remember when the church was growing? Acts 13:1, it's amazing. They're preaching the gospel. By the way, it was not too different than where it is now in the Middle East. Christians were being persecuted to death. And the church was exploding. You know, you guys, from 6:30, you know this. From 6:30 to 7, we pray for the persecuted church. And we were praying tonight up in room 201, I think it was. Was it 201? So we're up there praying. And a couple of us prayed that, you know, when Cain killed Abel, God said, the blood of Abel cries out to me. Cain, what's the deal? Your brother's blood's talking to me. God says, think of that. This week, 21 of our brothers had their throats slit, their heads cut off. And their blood was spilled. And here's, this was our prayer. God, may the blood of our brothers be crying out to their perpetrators. Can you imagine having slit someone's throat and then cutting their head off? And then all of a sudden you see that, and it's as a voice shouts out of their from their blood and says, you need Jesus. That's not too far from where Saul of Tarsus was at. Can you imagine right now? Voices of the Martyrs, VOM, is saying right now, 2013 was the bloodiest year in the history of Christianity. And these few months are surpassing it in this new year. And God hears every hemoglobin. Think of it. And I am trusting God because he's so good. I'm trusting the Lord. There is going to be, I believe, a massive supernatural running to Christ. I think there's going to be Muslims around the world say, wait a minute, wait. We need Jesus. Because I believe that the blood of the martyrs cries out. God wastes nothing. This is an amazing time. So as the church was growing, the Bible tells us in Acts 13, I'll paraphrase, that in the face of persecution, the church was growing, and so they had to look for more ministers who were filled with the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation, men who knew the Word of God, to do what? Just to wait on tables. Think of that. We need to get right with God, church. Our greeters, our ushers, our parking lot people should be beaming, filled with the Holy Spirit, people of good reputation, honorable warriors, as it were, of the love of God. And that goes for all the rest of us, right? Think of it. This is the pursuit of God. The commission is connected to all of our callings. There's no doubt about it. Number 5, verses 8 through 10, your God calling will become your purpose for living. And he said, go, listen. So Isaiah responds, I'll go. This is amazing. He responds, I'll go. And God's response to him, go and tell this people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, quick, we're almost to the end. Watch this. God is going to tell him, go tell this people. And here is his commissioning. Y'all need to hear this. I need to hear it. Go tell them this, Isaiah. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Go tell them that. What? Another translation. Isaiah, I've called you. And I've purged you from coals off the altar. You're my man. Go for us. Great, what do? Tell them with all of your preaching, no one's going to listen to one sermon you ever deliver. Your ministry is going to flop. Would you take that job? The answer is no way, Jose, unless you're called. If you're called, it doesn't matter what the results are. Right? Christian, listen, because we are to be faithful to what's right. Don't come to me and say, well, I'm not going to take a stand for that issue or for that thing, you know, human trafficking, that's for other people to care about. And even if we win something in Sacramento or Washington, the judges will just overturn it. Don't tell me that. Because when you're called, you stand for what's right, no matter how it ends. Not one of God's prophets walked up onto the mountaintop, stuck his finger in his mouth, and tested the wind direction. That is not Christianity that takes the pulse of the culture to then determine what is said. Did anybody hear Bill O'Reilly tonight? Look, I know what we're doing here, and I know my calling, so I wasn't ashamed. But I believe God used Bill O'Reilly, who I don't think's a Christian by any stretch, rebuked America's pastors tonight. He said, and you know, I got to tell you, can I tell you something that's private? Don't let anybody know this. This is between us. If you think I'm fooling you, ask staff members. On this Sunday, I sent out an email for Sunday or Monday, and I said, "You guys, just pray for me because I'm so burdened with this situation in the Middle East with Christians that I think on this Sunday God wants me to address this issue. But you guys be praying for me because I want to make sure it's God and not me." And then tonight, of all things, of all people, Bill O'Reilly says, with all that's happening in the world and the persecution against Christians, will America's pastors address it this coming Sunday? Yeah. And I'm like, hello, wow. Look, I'm not going to have Bill O'Reilly tell me what I'm going to do or not do. The point is, here's a guy of the world saying, wake up, church leaders. And somebody might say, well, let's lick our fingers and see which way the wind's going and see how this plays out. Not God's men who are called and God's people who are called. No one tests the wind. We stand on the word. And we proclaim the word because these are the last days and people need the answers. This is a critical moment. Know your purpose. God wants you to know it. And even in the face of apparent failure, if the judges reject the ruling, if the press makes fun of you, if other Christians put you down, stand on the word of God. And don't worry about the outcome. I've told you before, I'll say it again. If you're biblical, you'll always be right in the end. The end's going to be a great time for those who stood biblically. Number six, it will come with a burden, verses 11 to 13. Your calling's going to come with a burden, my dear friend. Isaiah says, Lord, how long? This is a heartbreak. The word implies that he's weeping. You know that? What's he responding to, how long? The burden is this. Sweet man, Lord, you want me to tell them the truth, but they're not going to hear. What? Listen to this. How long are they going to be like that? When are they going to hear, Lord? And God's going to tell them, they're not going to hear. They won't listen. You guys, this is a shockeroo, and I'll tell you the reason why. When Jesus was preaching and teaching publicly to the masses, I don't know if you realize this or not. You should. If you were here on Wednesday nights, we went through the series on the parables, remember? The New Testament says that Jesus did not speak to the masses without speaking in parables. In other words, a sower went forth to sow seed. Some seed fell among the wayside. Some fell on stony. Are you with me? You all know this. The beautiful parables of God. Listen, the beautiful parables are terrifying. They're absolutely terrifying. And here's the reason why. See, you're here tonight because I'm preaching to the choir right now. Because God touched your heart, because your heart was open. You were wanting. You are not resisting. You, like Isaiah, were aware of your sin when the mirror was turned on you. Remember? When you and I saw our sin, and the Lord said to you and me, you need me. You ran to him. There are people who see the mirror and they run away from him. A parable goes out. Remember, parabolos. The truth is cast, para, alongside, balos, to cast alongside the truth. So here's a heart. There's the bobber with truth on the hook. And some people look at it and say, what? I don't get it. Some people look at it and say, I need to get on that hook. That's truth. And Jesus says himself, when the disciples said, Lord, why is it in public you speak to the people in parables? And he says, because to you it's been granted to know the truth. But to them, it's the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. Hearing, they will not understand. And seeing, they will not perceive. Because their hearts are not open, they're not willing. Where are you tonight in this? With all that's going on in the world, I know it's frustrating, but do you not see? This is the hand of God in these last days. Where are you on this? And Isaiah's burdened. And God answers him when he says, Lord, how long? And here's the horrible answer. And by the way, this is not what God wants. This is what the people have brought upon themselves, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate, verse 12. And Yahweh, has removed men far away, taken captive. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, a remnant. And I will return, and will return, and be more consuming as a timothy tree or as an oak. This is interesting because these two trees, you can lop them off at the ground and in the Middle East, these types of trees grow back, whose stump remains when it is cut down. Here it is. So the holy seed shall be its stump. See, what is he talking about? He's saying, this is it. The people won't listen. I'm bringing judgment. I've stretched up my arm. They won't listen to me. And I tried to get their attention. I tried all kinds of things. Remember, you guys, the first five chapters, their crops failed. They couldn't find leaders to lead them. Do you remember a few chapters ago? He said to them, because I've departed from you, you won't be able to find leaders with integrity. This is 3,000-year-old prophecy, and it looks like I'm reading the newspaper of today. America's leaders, I wouldn't trust them to clean out my garage. They'll rob you. They'll use the law. Just Isaiah said it in chapter 4, chapter 3, and chapter 5. They'll use the authority of the state, he told them, and they're going to use it to exploit the poor. Sounds like today. Wow. And Isaiah says, how long? Where are we at tonight? Aren't you saying with me, Lord, how long? How long are we going to continue down this road? Lord, how long is this? How long are we going to see this happen? God says, until the land is laid waste. Why? Because I've spoken to them and they don't hear me. I've called out to them and they don't respond. And I'll end with this. Don't think for a moment that God is waiting for Barack Obama to respond. He's not asking Barack Obama to respond. God is not asking Eric Holder to respond. God is not crying out tonight for Congress to respond. God is crying out tonight for his church to respond. I've spoken to them. They don't listen to me. He only asked his people. He said, if my people will turn and repent of their sins and come after me and call out to me, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. The greatest thing that could happen to this nation is for the church to wake up and seek God's face. It's not bad enough yet. It is not bad enough yet. It's going to get worse. I'm just telling you the pathology of the Bible. Listen, until the church in America repents and cries out to God, there will never be a revival, and our nation will not succeed. The dollar will collapse, we will be invaded, and the whole thing will come apart. Because God owes us nothing. And if he loves us, he will treat us like he did Israel, his favored people. Because we refuse to listen, he will allow the enemy to invade. And isn't it amazing that the very acts of the 21st century enemy of America is acting just like the Amalekites and the Philistines of old? It's amazing. So the future of America is in the house of God. It's not in the state house. It's not in the White House. It's in God's house. And that's my big fear. Is will we see our sin and cry out to God? This is a serious time. And next Wednesday, you'll have no problem finding a parking space. Because people don't like to hear this stuff. But again, if I'm biblical, then I'll be right in the end. Father, we cry out to you tonight. You're asking us to repent. And if we're wondering tonight if that's what we need to do, than since we were together a week ago. So a whole Wednesday, from Wednesday to Wednesday, from last Wednesday to this Wednesday. What have our eyes beheld? Thou knowest altogether. What have our ears heard? What has come from our mouths since we were all together? And what have we sought to justify in our lives? In the name of liberty? In the name of Christian freedom? In the name of nobody can judge me? When we open up the Word of God and the Word judges us. And God, we bow our hearts before you tonight and we ask you, even if we're not willing, we're asking you tonight, make us willing to repent. We pray, God, that you'd move across this nation. And I'm sure I'll miss somebody, but I don't mean to. But I'm thinking of Calvary Chapelites, Lutherans, Catholics, Methodists, Wesleyans, Baptists, Presbyterians, everybody I'm forgetting right now, would come without label, come without title, and come to the altar, that you'd interrupt our lives and there'd be, as it were, a remembrance of a drop of the blood of Jesus placed upon our tongue, and a voice speaks to us and says, might I remind you? Your iniquity's been taken away, and your sins have been purged. So who will go for me? Who will go for us? And may we as a people say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And Father, right now as we stand, may we sing from our hearts this, whatever song this is of worship to you in holy reverence. God, may we kiss your hand, proskuneo. And may we worship, Lord, at your feet with the tears of our hearts. And may we dry, Lord, your feet, as it were, with the hair of our head in adoration of you. And may we get caught in your coming. May we get caught being busy about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, let's stand.